Beloved, let us love one another, because love is from God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Amen. There's a paradox at the center of this morning's reading from the first letter of John. There is no fear in love, John writes, but perfect love casts out fear. Whoever fears has not reached perfection in love. But any of us who have ever loved anyone or anything know that this is far from true. Fear and love are linked, not because we're afraid of the people that we love, but because we fear on their behalf. The more I love, the more I'm afraid that something bad will happen to the person who I love. I don't fear losing a pen, unless it's really my favorite pen. I do fear my child getting sick or injured. And the more we love someone or something, the more likely they are to keep us up at night. It's hard to understand the idea that whoever feels this just has not yet reached perfection in love, as John writes. And alongside this tragic kind of fear, this fear of the loss of the thing we love, there's another one. It's more common. Perfect love may cast out fear, but we're continually anxious that we love imperfectly. Most parents worry that they're somehow bad parents, that there's something wrong with the way that they raise their child, there's something inadequate about the way that they love. Most professionals working in fields or in jobs that they love worry that they are an imposter, suffer from something called imposter syndrome, where other people know what they're doing and they're a fraud. They are doing this thing they love imperfectly. And a quick online search showed me that there are articles you can find that are helpful about imposter syndrome in medicine, teaching, therapy, computer programming, investment banking, and being a barista. It afflicts people who love their craft and worry that they don't love it well enough. We hear finally that perfect love casts out fear, but we spend literally billions of dollars a year on prescription medications and cosmetic treatments and psychotherapeutic interventions out of the fear that we are imperfect lovers. And I don't just mean that in the obvious sense, I mean it in the sense that we worry that we don't love the people we love in the right way or well enough. I think it's the second kind of fear that John means when he says that perfect love casts out fear. It's not the fear of loss so much as the fear of judgment. It's not the fear of losing the person or the thing that we love, but of loving them imperfectly. And so you might think that there's maybe not an easy, but at least an obvious solution. If perfect love casts out fear, and we fear loving imperfectly, then we just need to become perfect. Let us love one another more perfectly, the sermon might go. Let us abide in God more deeply. Let us be those branches connected to the vine, never hating our brothers or sisters whom we have seen, and loving the God whom we have not seen. And God's love will be perfected in us. And then, when we finally reach that point of perfect love, we can finally live our lives free from fear, because our perfect love will have finally conquered our fear of imperfection. Well, I'm sorry to say, I am glad to say that this is completely wrong. I think it's true that John is primarily talking about that fear of judgment, that fear of imperfect love, that fear of loving God imperfectly, but especially of loving our neighbor imperfectly. But when John writes that perfect love casts out fear, he's not writing about our perfect love casting out our fears. He's claiming that by some mysterious mechanism, it's God's perfect love that casts out our fear of our imperfection. We love, John writes, because God first loved us. And that story of love always begins with God. It's as though we're buckets filling up with love and God is a pitcher pouring into them. And some of what comes into us splashes back up to God. And some of it fills us up, but ultimately it overflows into our neighboring buckets. But wherever that water goes, however it flows, however it spreads from one of us to another, it always comes to us from God. And that love is not an abstract kind of love. It's not a stirring in the deep celestial heart of God. It's not a word spoken through the prophets long ago. It's not a moment of beauty that we encounter in prayer. It's Jesus. It's a person. In this, John writes, God's love is revealed among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that God loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. In this is love, in other words, that in response to all our fear and all our pain and all our brokenness, God didn't simply write us a letter to say, I love you, or a note of condolence from afar. God came to us and walked with us. God became one of us. And in Jesus' life and death and resurrection, God offered God's very self as a sacrifice. God bridged the full distance between us and God on our behalf, without our doing anything at all. And in this, John writes, love has been perfected among us. Namely, in that God is love, and those who abide in God, God abides in them. It's not our love that needs to become more perfect. It's God's love that is being perfected in us as we abide in God. So abiding isn't something that we need to do. The message of the letter, the message of the sermon isn't now go home and abide more in God. And it's that image of the vine from the Gospel of John that shows you that this is nonsense. You are a branch. Go, attach yourself to the vine more deeply. It's not in our power, and it doesn't need to be in our power. It's not what we do, but it's who we are, abiding in the love of God. So it's not our perfect fear that casts out, it's not our perfect love, rather, that casts out our fear, as if we would not be afraid of judgment if only we were perfect. It's God's love that's been perfected among us. And here's the key. It's God's love that's been perfected among us so that we may have boldness on the day of judgment. This whole story of God's love made flesh for us, of God's love perfected among us, comes about so that we can stand up in the face of judgment and have no fear, because our love and our lives are not on trial. Any trial that was going to take place took place 2,000 years ago on Good Friday. And the verdict came down on Easter Sunday, acquitted on all charges. And now we can live freely, and we can love boldly, because our love has been judged and found to be imperfect. But God's love has found to be perfect, and it's God's love that lives in us. And so we're free. We're free to love. We're free to love boldly and abundantly, not fearing that we're imperfect in our love, but knowing that we are imperfect in our love and that God's love for us is perfect nevertheless. It will probably not surprise those of you who know me to hear that we spend a lot of time in our house talking about early childhood development, being as we are a priest, a social worker, and a three-year-old. A psychologist or intro psych student could tell you that early childhood development is rooted in a sense of a strong and secure attachment to one or two stable and loving caregivers. Maybe parents, maybe grandparents, maybe somebody else. With a secure connection to this home base, the child can explore, can experiment, can go out and make mistakes, and always know that they have a place to come back to. This pattern continues, of course, throughout childhood into adolescence and into our adulthood. How many of you have benefited from a mentor or a friend who you know is always there for you, no matter how imperfect your efforts may be? I imagine most of us have. And this is how it is for us with God. God is not quite like a human friend, to be fair. Even those of us who are experienced in prayer don't have the feeling of calling up God on the phone for a chat and getting an answer that we need. But it is God's love that shows us how to love, even if we don't realize that that's what's happening. It is God's strength and God's security and God's stability that gives us the freedom to explore and to experiment, to take risks and to love. to try the best we can to love one another with boldness and without the fear of judgment, knowing that sometimes we fail, knowing that God's love abides in us nevertheless. It's no accident that the first letter of John only ever addresses its audience, its readers, in one of two ways: little children and beloved. Beloved, he writes, let us love one another. Beloved, since God loved us so much, we also ought to love. John can only exhort us to love one another after reminding us that we have been loved, that we are the ones whom God loves. And so we love because we are beloved. We love because we were first loved. And when we judge ourselves or one another in our love, when we worry that our imperfect love is not enough, may we remember that it's really God's perfect love acting in us and through us. For in this, love has been perfected among us, so that we may have boldness on the day of judgment. Amen.